Just knowing that God is watching over me sometimes, it just gives your heart a certain peace. Yes. Things get rough. Lord knows times get hard. We get tired. But God is still watching. The Father is still with me. He's still with us. That was reassuring. Thank you so much, Sister Lori. That was beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. Let's open our Bibles one more time to Acts chapter 3. And I'll read in your hearing again verses 1 through 8. Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man, lame from birth, was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Our sermon title for this morning is "Show Me What You Got." Let's pray. Lord, we've come to you this morning, Lord, asking for a word from you on high. Lord, I'm nothing. I am your servant. I empty myself now, Lord, and ask, Holy Spirit, that you would fill me. I feel your presence here. We know that you're here, O God. But we're asking, O Lord, that we hear from you. Bless us this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you all enjoyed our theme? We are one. And especially this quarter, we are one community. I've got to say, especially in this first month of the quarter, I have really enjoyed this getting acquainted time. It's been so nice walking in and seeing the name tags and seeing the smiles on everyone's faces, especially when we do the activities that our good man Cecil has put on for us. It's been a good time. I see the life that's in this church. And you know what? It makes me proud. It makes me proud to be here. It makes me proud to stand here. It makes me proud that God has called me here, especially during this time. So in light of this exciting, wonderful, this theme that we've been looking at for this past month so far, I've been looking at Scripture, trying to figure out exactly what it is that God wants me to say. As you look through Scripture, you really begin to realize that, honestly, the whole Bible is about community. At the end of the day, the Bible is about a community that has been lost, being reconnected with the community in heaven. It's about a God who was willing to come down to this earth to change himself, to wrap himself in flesh, and rejoin himself with the earthly, the human, the sinful community. So as I continue to study through community and try to figure out, God, what is it that we need to learn here? What is it that we need to say? We've talked about coming together in sin. We've talked about Jesus wanting to be a part of this community. Lord, what else is there for us to understand? So he directed me to this text. He showed me this story. And at first, I read through the text and I said, Lord, this is too easy. This is too simple. What is it that you could possibly have to say about community in a text that's only about three individuals? But as I read the text, as God began to reveal things to me, a question began to pop up in my mind. What is it that this community has to offer? You see, we're not just any community, we're a Christian community. And being a Christian community, and not just a Christian community, a Seventh-day Adventist Christian community, we have a special message to spread. Our goal as a community of faith is to grow. But if we're going to grow, how do we get people interested in what we're about? And in order to understand how to get people interested, we have to understand what it is that we have to offer. You see, when you think about different communities, and I began to think about different countries and different companies, you think about Egypt. And Egypt has this rich history. They have the pyramids and all these amazing artifacts. When you think of the community of the United States of America, you think of freedom. You think of capitalism. You think of nice cars and big houses. When you think about Walmart, you think cheap. When you think about McDonald's, come on, my foodies, you think about French fries. But when someone talks about the Seventh-day Adventist Church, when someone talks about Tacoma Park, what is it that they have to say? What is it that we have that is here that is unique, that's special, that's different from all the other communities that are surrounding us? Because, yes, we're Tacoma Park Seventh-day Adventist Church, but we exist in the community of Tacoma Park. So what do we have that no one else has? And as we read this text, as we read Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, we'll see exactly what it is that we should have that no one else has. As we look at this text, it's important to understand just a little bit of background. When you go back to chapter 2 and you begin to read through, you see that the disciples have just experienced a miraculous, amazing happening. You see, but just before Jesus left, he promised them something, the Holy Spirit. And so the disciples and about 120 other people have gone into a house and they were praying and fasting after Christ left, waiting for this Holy Spirit to descend. And according to the Bible, when the Holy Spirit descends, he descends with the sound of a rushing wind. He comes into the house. He fills the entire house with the sound. And when the Holy Spirit enters, he begins to separate. And as he separates, he appears on each and every individual head of the people that are sitting there. And he appears as a tongue of fire. As this tongue of fire enters into their bodies, it is a sign that the Holy Spirit has not only descended, but he is now indwelling with the disciples. And so imbued with power, they begin to speak. But when they speak, they begin to speak in tongues, in different languages. And as they begin to speak, as their excitement begins to well, and as they get louder and louder, the people in Jerusalem begin to hear them. And as they converge on the house to see what is going on, they begin to hear the different languages. They say, isn't that Egyptian? Isn't that Mesopotamian? How do these simple Galileans know these languages? Peter gets up and speaks, and his sermon is so powerful, and the spirit that is there is so powerful that that day they baptized 3,000 people. As you read through chapter 2 and you get to the end, you see that this spirit, the spirit of God, stays with them, and they live in this house together. They sell all their belongings and they take the money and they share it with each other to give each other whatever it is that they need. They're living together. They're eating together. Day by day, according to the scripture, they're going to the temple together. This is the picture of the quintessential Christian community. It's something that we're looking for here at Tacoma Park. If I'm not mistaken, we've taken this past month and we still have a few weeks left where we too have been praying for the Holy Spirit. When you see when the Holy Spirit descends, when you understand what happens when the Holy Spirit brings this power, it's not a power that's meant for the people that are sitting there. If you remember, the power that they have is now to speak in tongues, to speak in languages, so that the people that are around them can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Tacoma Park, we've been praying for that Holy Spirit. So before I move on, I have to tell you to get ready. You see, we've been praying for this exact same power to come into this building. And when it comes, get ready for these pews to fill up with people you've never seen before. There's going to be a language that you're going to be able to speak, a language of the people, a language of the people in Tacoma Park. that are going to attract them to this place. So when that happens, do you understand what it is that you have to offer? Do you understand what it is that you have to give? As we continue in this story, we see Peter and John, and they're walking to the temple. Again, according to chapter 2, this is something that they do day by day, going to the temple to pray. You see, even though Jesus has come and has died, and there's no need for the temple, it's about getting with that community. It's about getting with those people and speaking to God together. There's something about a communal prayer that is just so different from when you're by yourself. It's important to pray by yourself. But boy, when you get together with someone else and you're joined with that Holy Spirit and you begin to pray and ask God for things, it's a powerful experience. So Peter and John go to the temple. The Bible says it's the ninth hour. In other words, it's 3 o'clock p.m. It's the last prayer of the day. It's the evening sacrifice. So it's not Peter and John that are the only ones that are going to this temple. The temple at this point is packed because everyone in Jerusalem is heading there. But as Peter and John are heading there, filled with the Holy Spirit, waiting to get in touch with God, there's someone else that's on the way. There's someone else that also has been going to the same temple day by day, waiting for something. You see, the Bible says that there is this lame man, and it doesn't give us his name, but it gives us just enough detail to understand what might be going on in his life. There are some people that will bring this lame man every day to the temple, and they'll drop him at this place called the Beautiful Gate. Scholars have found that this gate is called the Nicanor Gate. It's a gigantic set of doors that are just plated with gold and silver, and they sit right in front of the temple, and they separate the outer court from the inner court. It's a beautiful, beautiful place to enter through. And because it's so beautiful, there are tons of people that go through that door feeling lifted, ready to give their prayers to God. But every day as they pass through that door, they pass through that lame man who's sitting there waiting for something. The Bible says that he's been lame his entire life. He is asking people for alms as they walk in. He's hoping that their spirit at the time, that their mentality will be one of giving because they're preparing themselves to go before God. And as they walk before this beautiful door, that somewhere in their hearts they'll find the pity to give him alms. These alms can't heal the man. There's no doctor in the world at this time that can correct his problem. If you continue to read through Acts, you find out that this man has been lame, again, since birth, which has been 40 years of life. His ankles are crooked. His feet are broken. His legs, the muscles, are atrophy. He's never used them before in his life. And so all he's doing is going to the temple, seeing people that should help, and he's trying to get whatever help that he possibly can. As I read that and I think about the people that are around here, as I think about the people that surround Tacoma Park, when you think about the people that surround your homes, the places that you live, there are so many people that are just looking for some pity. There are so many people that are just looking for some alms, looking for someone to give them some kind of hope. Something to help them make it through the day. Even though it might not necessarily fix their problem, they're looking for something to fill that void. Remember, he's coming to this gate day by day. And when you read the end of Acts chapter 2, remember it says that the disciples pass through here day by day. So Peter and John have passed this man day by day. How many people have we passed day by day, getting up Sabbath morning, walking to our cars? How many neighbors have we passed day by day as we drive down to the church, as we get to the parking lots, as we get out of our cars with our Bibles held high? How many people have we passed day by day? People that are in pain, People that are looking to fix the crookedness in their lives. People that know that they're not going anywhere. People that are just looking for some kind of pity. People that look at this church knowing that it should be a place that they can come for safety. It should be a place where they can come to find some kind of pity. How many days have we passed them? But you see, this day was different. Because you see, on this day, Peter and John have the Holy Spirit. On this day, there's something different, not about the lame man, but about Peter and John. You see, their minds have shifted. There's something else that has taken over them. And on this day, they notice the lame man. You see, Tacoma Park, again, we are praying for the Holy Spirit. We're praying that he'll give us his power in our lives and in this church. And when he gives us that power, we've got to pay attention to the people that are surrounding us. Because you see, they are our community as well. And it's great to come here and see the people that we see every week, that we see at prayer meeting, that we see at Sabbath school. But our goal is to add more people to our community. So as we pray for the Holy Spirit, put those antennas up. Listen to his leadings. Listen to where it is that he's trying to take you. Because you might just find a lame man that has been laying at the gate, waiting for someone to show him pity. Now, according to this text, the lame man asked Peter and John for alms. The lame man asked them for money. Well, you see, when the lame man sees Peter and John, he doesn't see anyone special. He doesn't see anyone different. He sees two Jewish guys walking into the temple, just like everybody else. So he's not expecting something different or special from them. He's just wanting pity. He's just wanting alms. Again, what changed was not what the lame man saw. It's what Peter and John saw. And according to this text, it's really Peter that begins the action, because it says, Peter, along with John, look and see the lame man. I imagine that when Peter saw him, he doesn't see into his heart. He's not peering deep down inside of him to see his feelings. He just sees his physical appearance. But because the Holy Spirit is now in Peter's mind, he's beginning to attribute this man's physical appearance to his own spiritual appearance. You see, when he looks down and he sees this lame man, he sees his clothes, how they're tattered, dirty, probably stinking. At one time in Peter's life, he remembers that internally, this is what he looked like. That sins covered him, making him dirty, rotten, and stinking. When he looks down and sees the man laying on the ground, helpless, unable to move forward, Peter can think about his own life and how there was a time in his life where he was so down that it seemed like death. It seemed to him like there was no way forward. He sees the friends that have pity on him, and he sees the alms that this man has gathered, and he knows that those alms can't change anything in that man's life. And so Peter thinks about the things he used to fill his life with. He thinks about what it is that he would do every day, every night, trying to fill the empty space that was in his heart. But as Peter looked and sees the state of this man, Peter remembers the one who was able to bring him out of that state. You see, when we're going out and we're looking at people and we're trying to build up our community, one of the things that the Holy Spirit is going to try to do for us and to us is he's going to try to help us empathize with the people that we see out there. You see, when we look at people, we get so stuck on the things that are going on with them physically. And so we judge them based on what we see. But if we could look into our hearts and understand that all of us are equal, that all of us have been created the same, that all of us have been born into this world shaped in sin and molded in iniquity, maybe we could have some compassion and some pity on the people that we see. But you see, it's not enough just to have compassion. It's not enough just to have pity. You've got to remember the one that got you out of it. You see, Peter remembers that he was a fisherman, and then this man came and made him a fisher of men. Peter remembers that there was this man who was able to teach him things that he had only dreamed of. There was a man that came into his life that nearly said his name and filled his heart with joy. Peter remembers a man that when he was stuck in the sea, drowning, unable to come up, there was a man that reached his hand down and grabbed him and pulled him up and pulled him closer to himself. There was a man that gave him power to walk on a storm-ridden sea. There was a man that he saw heal the lame. There was a man that he saw heal the blind. There was a man that he saw raise the dead. There was a man that he saw die on a cross, be in a grave for 3 days, raise again, and ascend to heaven. There was this man, this Jesus, that had this power to heal the broken. So the lame man is sitting, looking at Peter. Peter, knowing what he can give to the lame man, says, "Look at me." The lame man shifts his attention and, according to Scripture, looks at Peter. But even still, he's still just expecting alms. He's still just expecting to receive something to maybe get him some food, to maybe help him get along through the day, to maybe help his family just a little bit. It's almost like he was looking at Peter and saying, "Okay, you've got my attention. Show me what you got. What do you have to give me? I've been getting the same thing from everybody else that's been passing through here. What makes you special? For some odd reason, you're telling me to look at you. Why am I looking at you?" You see, we're Seventh-day Adventists. We're Christians. And we have these things that we think will heal people, but they're really just used to get their attention. You see, we have this health message, but the health message does not save. The health message does not heal. The health message is just there so that we can get people to look at us. We have a way that we dress. We have this idea of taking off our jewelry and taking off our makeup. But you see, these things do not heal a person. They're just so a person can get their, it's just so that we can get that person's attention. It's just so that we can say, "Look at us." We have these programs that we have here. We do things in the city. We have community service. We give food to the poor. We give clothes to those that have none. We give toys to children that are expecting something for their birthdays and for Christmas. But these things that we do, they're just to get their attention. It's not so that they can be healed. You see, when Peter said, "Look at me," he wasn't saying, "Look at me because I am going to heal you." He was just trying to get the man's attention so that he could get him to focus on the one that was going to heal him. You see, as Seventh-day Adventists, these things that we've learned, these things that we do here at Tacoma Park, even though they're great, they're wonderful, they're spiritual disciplines, but they mean nothing without Jesus Christ. The things that we do here, we're not doing so people can look at us and say, "Wow, Tacoma Park is great. Wow, the people at Tacoma Park are cool." We're doing these things so that we can get them to Christ, so that they can praise God every Sabbath just like we do. We don't have these doors open on Sabbath because we're cool, because we're special. We come here every Sabbath because Jesus Christ is the man. Jesus Christ is the one who saved us, and we want people to see that message. We want people to know that God. We don't need them to know us. Yeah, we want them to know our names. We want them to know the things that we do here. That's all well and cool, but the goal of everything that we do is Christ. And so, the man looks at him, expecting something that someone else can give. But Peter, remembering what it is that Jesus did for him, says, "Silver and gold, I don't have. Youth ministry, I don't have. A great Sabbath school, I don't have. An amazing Wednesday night prayer meeting, I don't have. a building fund. I don't have. I don't have a wonderful church building for you to come to. I don't have clothes to give you. I don't have food to give you. But there's something else that I've got that no one else that has passed through you before has. There's something that I have that I'm going to give to you right now freely. Again, there's nothing here that we have that's going to save those people. This building is beautiful. We have cameras. We have everything going on, and it's wonderful. But silver and gold ain't going to save nobody. The money that you've got in your pocket ain't going to save nobody. The tithe that you give, the offering that you give, please give it, is not going to save anybody. It's the thing that you have deep down inside you. It's the thing that brought you out from the place that you were, that has brought you to the place that you are now. It is the name of Jesus Christ that we need to have. It is the power of Christ that we have to offer to these people. It's the name of Jesus that we have to offer to the lame, to offer to the poor, to offer to the brokenhearted. So Peter says, silver and gold have I none, but what I have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And if you see in the Greek, when he says rise up and walk, he's not saying do it eventually. He's saying rise up right now and walk right now, because the name that I have just invoked over your life has just given you the power to move up from where you're sitting. The name that I have just invoked in your life has just healed you. Even though you don't see it, even though you don't feel it, the power is now inside of you. So right now, rise up and walk. You see, there's a faith thing that's going on here, because Peter believes in the name of Jesus. This man may not have ever heard of Jesus' name. He may have never seen Jesus of Nazareth, but I guarantee at that moment when Peter's faith was exercised and came out of his mouth, there was a little bit of belief that passed on to that lame man. You see, there's something that we have here at this church, and that is the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. You see, it is this name that demons tremble at. It is this name that we speak in our prayers, that when we're done, we sign, seal, and deliver it with the name of Jesus Christ. It is this name that we baptize people in. It is this name that people are saved in. And according to Philippians chapter 2, in the end, it is this name that every knee shall bow to. Every tongue will confess the glory of God because of the name of Jesus Christ. You see, the power is in his name because of who Jesus is. And I love how this word, this name, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, is worded, because it gives Jesus a fullness. It gives him this picture. You see, Jesus was a man. Jesus was a human being. Jesus came down to this planet and walked this earth. He was a carpenter, but he loved each and every person that he passed by. This Jesus was the man that went and died on the cross for our sins. But there's also the Christ. There's also the Son of David. There's also the one who was promised to us. There's also this one who has this power, that was raised from the dead, who according to the Bible brought himself up with his own power and has ascended to heaven and now stands on our behalf. It is this Jesus Christ that we speak his name. But you see, Peter is very specific here. He says, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. There's a community that Jesus is a part of. A community that, according to the people that are around there, no good thing could possibly come from. You see, Jesus is from this earth. Remember, he wrapped himself in flesh. He wrapped himself in the same sinful body that you did. And this Jesus has the ability now to feel your pain. He has the ability to feel your problems. He has the ability to feel your brokenness. And so this Jesus Christ of Nazareth gives us the power to heal. What's really cool about this is, after Peter says this, he doesn't leave the man on the ground by himself. You see, Peter could have just walked away after he invoked this powerful name, after he gave him this power. He could have just walked away, and the man maybe eventually would have realized that he was healed. But the Bible says that Peter reached down and lifted him up. You see, when we receive this power from Christ, it gives us a strength. Because you see, we know that we are weak, but the Bible says that through Christ we're strong. Because we rely on his strength. So when he reaches down to the man, the Bible says that he grabs his right hand. That's the hand of power. That's the strong hand. So Peter, when he reaches down, also has to reach down using his right hand. He also has to reach down using his hand of power so that his power matches the new power that this man now has. It's so that his faith can connect with this man's faith so that he can rise above his circumstances and realize the power that Christ has given him. You see, what we have is the name. What we have is the power. And now that we have this name and have this power, we must learn how to use that name. We must learn how to use that power so that when we bring someone in under the name of Jesus Christ, when we are bringing people into this community and they experience that power, they can learn what that power means through us. So he reaches down faith to faith. And he stands up. And the Bible says that when Peter reached down and pulled him up, that at that point his ankles and his feet were healed. His foundation that he never had was now solid. You see, it's not just his ankles and his feet that were healed. I know the Bible doesn't say this, but remember, he hasn't walked for his entire life. So his muscles had not been developed. But when Peter reached down and pulled him up, I would imagine that on his way up, his legs began to fill, that his muscles began to flex, that there was a power that he felt in his legs so that he knew he had the power and the strength to walk. Because the Bible says he didn't just walk, he leaps up. He leaps and begins to walk and praise God. When we reach people in the name of Jesus Christ with the power of Jesus Christ, and when we reach down and disciple them and teach them and hang on to them and pull them up, Jesus is now able to enact things in that man's life or that person's life that they would have never imagined. This man did not know what it meant to walk. This man did not know what it meant to flex his legs. This man didn't know what it meant to wiggle his toes. But through the power of Jesus Christ, he was able to do all of that. His life was expanded. And he was never the same. According to this text, he was sitting outside the temple. You see, the thing is, because he was lame, he wasn't allowed to go inside. He had to sit outside. So in the Jewish mind, the closer you get to that inner court, the closer you get to the most holy place, the closer you are to God. So this man knew that he only had a limit when it came to getting close to God. But because of the name of Jesus, because of the power in Jesus' name, he was now able to pass through the doors that for him were a barrier. And begin to make his way closer to God. So you see, it's not the only the reason that he's leaping is not just because he's excited that he can walk. He's leaping because now he can get close to God. A God that he's been searching for, a God that he's been hoping for. He's been hoping for some kind of healing. He's been hoping for something to change his life. And now he can finally stand and go inside and say, "Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done." And he was excited to do it. He didn't stand up and run and see his family or run and see his friends. The first thing that he did is he got up and walked in the temple with Peter and walked in the temple with John because he had a praise to give to God. God. You see, he had just experienced the power of the name of Jesus. Please help me if you haven't experienced this power, but I know I have. You see, there were times in my life when I was low. There were times in my life where I felt like I was broken, that I was crooked, that I couldn't stand. But at the name of Jesus Christ, I can now stand before you preaching the gospel, able to praise God with everything that's in me, because God loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves you, and the power that you're able to have, you have to understand, Jesus has forgiven you of your sins. There is no medicine. There is no money. There is no plastic surgery. There is nothing that you can do to be forgiven of your sins, but at the name of Jesus Christ, you are saved. Your sins were washed away. You were made new and made whole. And because of the name of Jesus Christ, a name that is above every name, a name that when I say it on my tongue, I can't help but try to hold back tears because of what he's done for me. It is at the name of Jesus that we are healed, that we are free. So Tacoma Park, my point this morning is simple. We got to hold on to that name. The thing that we have that's unique is the name of Jesus Christ. That powerful name. That wonderful name. That lovely name. You have it. You have it right here. God has touched you. God has saved you. He's done things in your life that you couldn't imagine. This is a power that's not just for us. But remember, it's for others. It's so that we can add others to this community. It's so that we can have other people experience the power of the name of Jesus Christ. As I was going through the sermon and trying to think about, man, this name, there's this power in just these words. Just saying Jesus speaks power into people's lives. It spoke power into my life. That is the message that we need to bring to the world. Again, it's great that we have all these other things, but those things pale in comparison to the name of Jesus Christ. In Hebrew, his name, Yeshua, it means God saves. Every time I call in the name of Jesus, I proclaim that he has saved. That he has saved me. And that he has the power to save others. And so Tacoma Park, the next time you see somebody in the street, the next time you see a family member or someone that's asking about this place, someone that's asking about this church, when someone comes up to you and says, show me what you got, you tell them, I've got the name of Jesus Christ. But don't stop there. Speak that name into their life. See how they change. See what happens. Show me what you got, Tacoma Park. Show me what you got. I know Jesus is here. I felt his presence this entire day, this entire time I've been here. So show me what you got. Bring these people in here. Fill these pews. There's a power that each and every one of you have that can never be taken away. The power of the name of Jesus Christ. If there's anyone here that maybe hasn't experienced that name, that maybe hasn't felt the power of Christ, that you're looking for it, you've been trying to find it, now's the time to grab it. Now's the time to open your heart and give it to this Jesus that I've been talking about, this Jesus that I've been raving about. Experience that power for yourself. I'm not going to tell you to stand up. I'm not going to tell you to come down. I want you to make this decision for you, personally. Now, by all means, if you make the decision, tell us about it. Please call in, come in, do something, because we want to know. We want you to be here and join this community. But I want you to leave knowing and feeling the power of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for the ability to invoke his name. Lord, we thank you so much for the power that you have given us, Lord. The power to be healed. The power to no longer be broken. The power to have purpose in our lives. It's the power of your blood, the power of your character, oh God. The power of your name. Holy Spirit, we still pray for you. We're still asking that you will descend upon this place so that we can know and understand the power of the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, as we go from this place, help us. Give us the strength to pass that power on to someone else just by speaking your name. Give us the strength, oh God, to continue to build this community. And Lord, I ask that you allow us to be able to come back to this place next week so that we can praise your holy name together as one. We know it will be so, Lord, because we ask it in the almighty, powerful, wonderful, amazing, sweet name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Amen.